Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, please. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When Pastor Buddy knew that I was coming up, he asked me to bring some messages, and I thought, well, it's Easter time, and I thought it would be appropriate we'd bring something along the lines of Easter. I really enjoyed the message this morning, and that sort of dovetails in what I have to say this morning. I wonder if anybody knows where the word Easter is mentioned in the Bible. It's only mentioned once, but it is in there. I wonder if anybody knows where it is. You don't know? Acts chapter 12, verse 4. All right, Herod has imprisoned Peter. And the word Easter is mentioned there. And the word is, the Greek word for Easter is the word Pascha. And it refers to the Passover celebrated by the Jews every year. It comes from Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord said there regarding the Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the book of Exodus, as you probably know, is about the Israelites being delivered from their Egyptian bondage. God instructed them at the last of the 10 plagues to take a lamb from the flocks and to sacrifice that lamb and to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts of the doorways. And God said to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Easter is about and is a reminder to us of God's great plan of salvation for mankind. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was born into this world for the sole purpose of being a sacrifice for your and my sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 is an often quoted passage, and it depicts Easter to a T. And I want you to notice, if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first of all, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. The Apostle Paul had just spent three chapters prior to this dealing with an issue in the church of what I call the sign gifts and their misuse of them, speaking in tongues and things like that. And today, some people have an understanding that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. And then I think as Paul is writing these words, he says in verse 1, moreover, in other words, summing up all that he said in these previous three chapters, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. And this is what you need to understand if you're going to have a hope of going to heaven. And then it's the message is very simple, 3 points. The death of Christ, that he died for our sins, he was buried, and that he rose again. And that really is the message of the gospel. The word gospel means good news, and it incorporates those three things. And it's very simple to understand what you need to do to get to heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our service this morning. We thank you for our time in Sunday school. We thank you for the good exposition and the study and the hard work that was put in this morning to be a blessing to us. We thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, you know the needs of each person that is here this morning. We thank you for visitors that have come. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do through this local church, in this local community. And Lord, now we ask your blessing on our time together. Help us to be disciplined, put aside any cares or thoughts of the day, and to be good listeners, and to allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. We ask your blessing on our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, and it says there how Christ died for our sins. Do you know that for your and my sins to be dealt with, there had to be a death. There had to be a sacrifice, a shedding of blood. Nothing else can atone or appease or satisfy the justice, the holiness, and the righteousness of God. Nothing else. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians because we'll be going back there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or a will, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." You know the story. If you're a family member and your parents have made out their will and your name is on the will, the land and the gold that your parents own, hopefully, or something, they own something, is not yours until they pass away, until they're dead. The will is of no good. It's no use until they die. And so it is. There needed to be a death, and so it is. Your and my eternal inheritance will not come to fruition unless there was a death. And so, the Lord Jesus died for, it says here in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. The sole purpose of his death was to die for your and my sins. What a mockery. It is to teach that you can be saved, you can be accepted by God on the basis of your good works or your religious activity. Nothing will atone for your and my sins apart from the death and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ died for our sins. He didn't die because the Jewish leaders hated him and wanted him dead. He didn't die because Judas ratted on him. He didn't die because the Romans had the power and the authority to kill whoever they wanted to. No, he died because God ordained it to be so. And we saw in the discipleship class this morning, prophesied in the Old Testament. And all those prophecies there in the Old Testament, very clearly spelled out in Sunday school. I just think that is so important in a local church to be in Sunday school. It's a discipleship arm of the church. And if you come to this church, you'll soon learn that the men that get up here and preach, if they're not thorough and do a good job, then somebody's going to pull them aside. And up here in the country, you can't pull the wool over people's eyes. And I'm very nervous up here this morning. Let me tell you. Prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, Christ died for our sins. That's point number one. Point number two. And we won't be too long this morning. Secondly, his body was buried. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4, and that he was buried. Turn in your Bibles, hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, verse 38. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave and came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, that we know about from John chapter 3, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And my wife and I have had the privilege of going to Jerusalem, and the guide there that took us into the garden tomb there showed us this sepulchre, and he said, he was quite honest. He said there's every chance this could have very been the place where the Lord Jesus, where they lay his body. But I want you to notice verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea takes the body. Verse 39, Jesus, Nicodemus is there. He brings the spices, the ointments, the myrrh and the aloes. And then verse 40, as is the custom for a Jewish burial, the body is bound in linen clothes with spices. And verses 41 and 42 says that he is buried in this garden tomb, a sepulchre right near where he was crucified. So we see that he died. The message of the gospel is that he died specifically for our sins, that he was buried, and then on the third day is his resurrection, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Buried in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights according to the scriptures. All four gospels give the account of an empty tomb. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most amazing phenomenon of history. And is a crucial part of the gospel message. No other religion of the world can boast a resurrected Saviour, witnessed by the apostles. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrected Christ was witnessed by his own apostles, verse 5, Peter, then of the 12, verse 6, then by more than 500 people. However, as Paul is writing the letter to the church at Corinth, there were some who didn't believe in a resurrection. Notice with me verse 12, if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Verse 14, and if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we're wasting our time preaching, and your faith is in vain. Imagine that, having a faith that is empty, having a religion, a belief that is useless. May be sincere, but it's empty. Imagine that. Verse 17, no resurrection of Jesus Christ, no salvation. And if Christ be raised not, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That means your sins haven't been atoned for. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, your sins have not been atoned for. Your sins will be held to your account. And as Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, to the Pharisees, ye shall die in your sins. Imagine that, dying without your sin having been dealt with. Whew. In verse 18, those who have already died will have perished in their sins. Now let me tell you this morning, folks, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your and my belief in that is imperative to our salvation. Imperative. And Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. The word justification means to be declared righteous by God. And because of Christ's resurrection and my belief in that, God looks down from heaven and he looks upon Charlie Williams, a wicked sinner, and he says, I declare you, I'm making a statement, you are now righteous, perfectly righteous before me. You know, there's no greater power anywhere than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember in our studies in Ephesians, oh, how good is this? Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians, go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Oh, how good are these? These could be the best verses in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse, I was going to go to 19, but why don't we look at 18? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying to these people at Ephesus? He's saying to them, I want you to understand just who you are and what you have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we fully realize who we are and what we have. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to pray for you that you will understand about just who you are and what you have in Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And notice 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? God says, I want you to know the power that is available to you because of who you are in Jesus Christ. And then he illustrates that power. Look at it with me. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And I remember when we were preaching in there in Ephesians and just going verse by verse on a Wednesday night and looking at these verses, and I'm thinking, well, you know, why doesn't the power that's working in us, why didn't God use the power of the, of his creation? That was powerful. 6 days. Or the power of the opening of the Red Sea and the power of the walls of Jericho falling down and the power of the sun standing still in the sky in Joshua's day. But he used the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And folks, there's no greater power in all the world than that power that God raised his son. And when Christ rose from the dead, he claimed victory over sin and death and Satan and hell. My word. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Easter. I better relax and sit down. I'll get a sore hip. Easter, the Passover, Pascha, is not only about God delivering his people from the Egyptian bondage. Easter is about God providing salvation for you and I. For you and I, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for your sin. And he rose again the third day, proving that he was who he says he was, the Son of God. And rising again the third day for your and my justification, that we might be righteous before God. My question to you this morning is, what are you trusting in to be in a right standing before your Creator? Are you believing in vain? Is your faith empty like some of the Corinthians? Could I remind us this morning that salvation, being saved, becoming a Christian, is wholly and solely and only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross as a sacrifice for you as a sinner and rose again the third day for our justification. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, when I study in Hebrews, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, I can't get my mind around the fact that I'm going to live in heaven for all eternity. I'm a human being. I'm bound by time, space, and matter, and I can't comprehend eternity. But I believe it by faith. By faith. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the message of Easter.